That song touched me. I thank you for that song. Something else that touched me about that song was the singers. I see a congregation of young folks and a lot of children singing. I thank the Lord for the congregation there in Alabama. The Lord has blessed you. A lot of potential's coming on. And I like to hug all your children. They don't know me well enough for me to reach out and hug them right now, but I sure love to do that. I love to pray with them and say, Lord, bless you, these children. Hold them for their future. They make me so happy when I see children coming and singing like that together and parents who are teaching them to do so. Those things just thrill my soul. You might be a little different and say, why is Brother Ivan feeling quite that emotional over that? I'm thrilled when I see a congregation and young ones coming up and they just talks about hope for tomorrow. I want all these young ones to just continue on for the Lord. And as the Lord leads you, and He wants to do that, young ones. He wants to lead you. He wants to wrap His arms around you and lead you around the pitfalls of life. And to preserve you and protect you and give you His riches of tomorrow. And I was thrilled with that this morning. If you'll turn with me, let's ask the Lord to bless His Word this morning. I recognize very, very clearly that I'm very human and I need the Lord. We all need the Lord, but whenever we try to break the Word, prepare and bring the Word out, we need the Lord in doing so. Need His blessings, His anointing. And we trust the Lord will help this Word this morning to be a blessing to your heart and to give you some food and perhaps some direction also in life. In the 10th chapter of Acts, is where we want to go. This chapter included within it is a story that just intrigues me on many levels. Fascinating to me. It starts out here at the beginning about a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Luke, I believe, who was the writer here, he goes on to give us some detail. I think some of the reason why he wants to give detail, he wants us to know the authenticity. This is true. You can go and if anybody reading this and at this point he was accounting, giving this account, and he wanted them to know. You can go and check it out. This is the man. You know, my preconceived notions when I think about the Roman rulers, I just don't expect them to be very godly people. I don't expect a soldier to be that type. That's just not my perception of this. A centurion. Can I see your mic? I'm
sorry. Sorry.
You sure may. Did I have something wrong with it?
No. Here.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. A Roman centurion. He's a man who has got authority over a certain amount of people there. Talks about an Italian band. Even Luke wanted to let us know that he was of the Italian band. That means a little bit differently to our minds today is what it did to them. But this group of people, he was a Roman. And in my view today, I think, what is a a woman, a soldier who is a leader of a group of people here. And do you think Jews like the Romans having this authority over them? That there was a certain amount of animosity. There was a certain amount of cultural divide here. The Romans were exercising authority in this place. But it says this about Cornelius. A devout man. A devout soldier? Yes. And we begin to recognize the character of this man. I don't know. It causes my mind to begin. What caused this Roman soldier to be known as a devout man? He brought in a soldier just to... He grabs a sword. And he goes out and he exercises authority at the point of the sword. This is what... But yet, something had gotten a hold of this man. And he was known in the community as being a devout man. Listen to what he... A devout man and one that feared God. So, it was common for the Romans to have... There's a multiplicity of gods. They were pagan people. They had a pantheon of gods. And... This Cornelius likely had been raised with a devotion to some other type of a man-configured God. Humanly thought out God. But at this point, somewhere along the way, he had evidently had contact with someone else that exposed to him a real God. Have you ever wondered about the man... that came, I don't know how many miles, but it was likely over 1,000 miles. We know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. You look at where he probably came from and how far he traversed to come to Jerusalem. Somewhere, the fame of Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, had penetrated down there, and they got a hold of something. He traveled all this distance to come, and he bought a book. The Lord, this shows me not just a picture of an individual with a hungry heart. This shows me about a God who's willing to feed the hungry heart. That God hasn't changed. He's still that kind of God. In fact, the Scripture tells us this about His character. He says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the parish. The whole world. He didn't leave any place out. And that takes my heritage in. I've got some German in me, and I've got some all of us are. But what this really tells me, that the eyes of the Lord are looking for people who are tired of their own gods. This centurion had come to that place at some point. He likely looked at someone else who... I don't know what kind of character the Jewish people were that he viewed, but there was something in his heart that said, I believe there's something there. And he began to pray. No, it says he was a devout man. When you study the meaning, perhaps, of these words from the Greek, as they was translated here, it had a little deeper meaning, what might present itself to our mind. Likely this was describing a man who had actually turned from his old gods. He had turned and left those behind. He's a devout man. That's what's part of the meaning of this. He's devout. He's no longer a pantheonic God, not a pagan. He has turned from that and has decided that the God of Judah, the God, the Jehovah, God is the one I want to worship. And he was seeking Him. He was looking for this God. A devout man. Feared God with all his house. Think about how the man must have been. You know, some people feel like that they get the erroneous and misguided idea that a man is supposed to have rule over his house and exercise that almost in a domineering fashion. That never has been what God intended. But it did mean for a man to stand up with a God-fearing heart and stand up as a leader. And I believe this man must have been one of those. His whole house saw the character of the man and began to see, Daddy's a praying man. We found him on his knees. He was calling out my name in prayer. Maybe more than just Daddy. Maybe he had people under him, servants perhaps in his house. They likely heard this man calling on God. A devout man, one who feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What a description. Prayed to God always. This was one of the identifying characteristics they saw in this man. He was a praying man. He saw in a vision. Now the description of God's response to a hungry heart. This encourages me. You know, we know the story. Most of you, I suppose y'all do. The story of Sammy Morris. Y'all read that story? You know, a tribal child grew up and the Lord just reached out to him. This lets me know that I don't care where you are. You can be a Jew. You can be a Gentile. You can come from a lineage of the Williams or the X or any other one. You can come with a hungry heart and the heart and the God of heaven looking for that one. Found this man on his knees, and the Lord said, I got to do something about this. Looked over to one of his trusted messengers and said, go down there and talk with him. He's praying. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Knew his name, didn't he? Knew right how to address him. And when he looked on him, Cornelius looked on this angel, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God has taken note. God cares about what you're going. He knows what you've got in your heart. And this has been coming out of you perhaps. I don't know. I think if I had a hunger for the Lord and found myself in the position of being a centurion and all the things that were expected of me and how difficult it may have been for him to extract himself even from that position, I believe I'd have been praying too. Lord, how do I deal with this? How I've got all these people looking at me, got all these people, and they respect, help me, Lord, to know how to. Lord, these folks, I see some hunger in my children's eyes. I see that they want some, and I can only go so far, but I want them to know what I'm getting a hold of. Help me, Lord. And the angel came down and said, help's on its way. And we looked on him and he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers, your alms, come up a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa. You know who was at Joppa? A Jew. Named Peter. You thought I was going to say Peter, didn't you? It was Peter. But I want you to know he's a Jew. You know how Jews felt? About Romans? You know how Jews had been taught? About their exclusive right to this word, to the word of faith, to this Messiah. This was their Messiah. You know how there was a certain mindset, and they had been taught that we don't mix with these others. That we're not supposed to. Well, let's go on with the story. To one Simon, whose surname is Peter, he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. I want you to know exactly where to go. The angel said, I've given you directions how to get right down there. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I see you've got questions in your mind, and I want to send one. You know, the Lord was doing a great work here, not just for Cornelius. He was doing a work for Peter. And the whole early morning idea of the church of God. That was the church of God. This was what was birthed on Pentecost. This was what came forth. This was the inspiration of the Almighty. They saw the Holy Ghost come down. And I thought of this different times and how the commission when Jesus said, go into all the world. And I can tell you how I feel as a person limited in his ability to speak English as well as I can't speak foreign languages. I'm very limited. And the Lord came and said, go ye into all the world. I said, Lord, what can I say? I want to communicate. How can we do this? And that day, on day of Pentecost, he came down and said, you just speak. I'll interpret. Oh, what confidence they must have had when they went to India. And one of them did at least. They went there. You've been there. How many languages are there down there? You can't count them harder, can you? Many dialects. And the brethren went down there. I'd love to have heard what they did. But I could just see the disciple that went down there. Likely he began to pour out in his language and people began to hear in their own. I don't think it happened just one time. The Lord blessed His word because He loves mankind. He loved us so much that He opened this door, and that door was called Jesus Christ. He expressed His love in such a manner that He hung Him on the cross for my place and your place. And He said, and I bear it no more. Remember that. We say, oh my sin, what? And it's hung there. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Oh, that song ought to rise with a crescendo at that moment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And these men on that day of Pentecost, they saw the Lord demonstrate His love and His power. And on this day, in this chapter, we see the Lord again doing it on a very personal level. And He still works on a very personal level. He's not just cooperatively, and He does do that. But He's really interested in going home and sitting down with us that we might know Him. And the power of His resurrection in our very soul. So, go down to Joppa, find Peter, find this Jew with all his preconceived feelings. Notice he told him to go down there and find him before he ever went and talked to Peter. Peter, as the men began, the Lord began to prepare Peter. Peter had these ideas that I'm not supposed to, you know, we're still supposed to keep our distance. But he, I like what it said about Peter. Where was that? He went up to pray. Here it is, 9th verse. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. So Peter was a praying man. Oh, men, I'm going to say, you know my burden is especially to men. If the men are who they're supposed to be, the women are going to come along. I got a burden for the women too, don't get me wrong, but I really want our men to be strong, godly men. It's going to bless our nation. It'll bless our communities. It'll bless the congregation. When men begin to lead out in prayer, when they come to Wednesday night with a testimony on their heart, when the Lord has helped him with some victories, maybe on the job that he's going through. They've learned to take it to the Lord in prayer and gain some victories. And Wednesday night they come with a little something that maybe is tell how the Lord has blessed him and led them and given them some victories. And they come and we all listen to that and say, that's right. I know it's so. It rings true in my heart. And when a young man is growing, learning how to walk with the Lord, and the Lord has his hand on that young man to teach him and lead him and guide him, and he has his victories, then he comes to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and he might get up and stammer and stutter around, but what he had to say rang true. And everybody says, amen. That's good. And as that young man grows in the Lord, and then the Lord sometimes asks him to stand up and maybe have a message, the whole congregation aren't surprised. You know why they're not surprised? Because they've already been seeing the Lord work in his life. This is how this works. Now, Peter was a praying man. He went up on the housetop to pray. And the Lord caused him to go to sleep. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. I said asleep. I don't know what. How do you describe? Something came to him. The Lord did. And saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've been taught better than that. Not going to do it. There's unclean things here. I'm not going to get involved in that. You know, the Lord wants us to have good boundaries in our life. The Lord also wants us to have His boundaries. You know, sometimes, and please understand this rightly, sometimes we as humans can set boundaries. I will never argue for us to let down on the standard. I'm not going to do that. But I will argue for us to have standards that are based on the Scripture, that are based on the principles that are there. Because when we have a man-made doctrine, strictness is not glorifying to God if He Himself hasn't asked us to set that boundary. In fact, a man-made strictness is actually damaging to the cause of Christ. It gets people, instead of our eyes on Christ, it gets people's eyes on man. And it's very damaging, and especially the long run. And God's interested in us having a gospel that calls to people, calls them out of sin, not to me, but to Christ. It's very important in my mind. It's very important for us, what we teach behind the pulpit. You know, there have been, I'm not against teaching about things, but be careful that we understand when we say things, we want people to understand the spirit behind it is most important. Yes. Don't get fixated on something that happened years ago, and we keep barking at the end of that hollow log until the coon runs clear out the other side, and we're still barking at this 50 years later when he's gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can get fixated at a moment in time when God never intended us to be fixated on that moment. He wants us to follow the godly spirit of righteousness and let God put boundaries in our life. And the way we get that, the way the standards that we find of godliness, the way those are established in our life is when we are praying men. When we are hungry men who want God to be our leaders. This is how we learn to be leaders of the home. This is how we learn how to train our children. Because we have had those contact, that corrective, that loving corrective hand of our Heavenly Father come down and touch us in our lives and adjust us. And we've yielded to His touch. And then we learn to be the type of a leader that God wants us to be, then we can actually put that in practice in our life. And I understand we're all going to come from different backgrounds, different ideas, but I want to tell you there's a goal the Lord wants to bring us all to. Wherever we are on this stage of life, thank God for where you are. I want you to maintain a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be a praying man. Being a God-hungry man. I want to serve you, Lord. I want your character painted all over me. I want them to... Our dress does say something, but it really says something about who I am inside. And be careful that our righteousness isn't attached to some dress. Understand what I'm saying? Dress, I believe in modesty. I believe in being very careful with our dress. But be careful that that's not our identity. Our identity is yet Christ. You understand? I hope you do. Because outside of Christ, a standard of dress means very, very little. Praying men. So, how did I get clear from there when we was talking about the sheep being let down? But anyway, let's go back to the sheep being let down. And the Lord was dealing with Peter here. We had all his preconceived ideas about these Gentiles. And the Lord said, eat, Peter. And he said, not so. I won't do it. This is unclean. And the Lord said, don't call something unclean that I've cleansed. Don't do that. That was a new and a radical thought to this man. This man had been trained very strongly not to do that. And I know that what God has just spoken to me, this was clear, I believe, in his dreamy mind or whatever he was. That I believe he knew without doubt that God was talking with him. It had to have been. What is going on? This offends my sensibility. I'm not supposed to think this is all right, but yet the God of heaven is telling me this. You know why the Lord really wanted Peter to understand this? Because he was getting ready to go into a house of a Roman soldier who was a Gentile of the Gentiles. And he was supposed to go there and go into his house and preach a message of hope to them. And Paul and Peter was not prepared to do that yet. But the Lord loved Cornelius, and he loved Peter, and he loved his early morning church enough that he wanted everybody to understand that the God of heaven is truly what was described by John. He said, God is love. That's about where you need to end describing him. Now there's more I know you can put in, but that's plenty. If we understand the character of love and what it really means to this world, when you say God is that, God is love, that's a tremendous characteristic. And that what that tells to me, and he's proved his love, that God, this loving God, is interested in finding and meeting everybody and wherever your need is today. And he wants to minister to that need. He hears the cry of your heart. And he wants to come and give you leadership and guidance and salvation where salvation is needed. He wants to give us of His Spirit. And He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for His very name's sake. For His identity on us. Yes, He wants that to be the mark of who we are. Yes, oh, thank God we have such a personal and loving God today. Yes, we can bank on Him. You know, as an investment strategy, you're not supposed to put all your eggs in one basket. I want to tell you, this is the one that you can put all of your eggs in this basket. Young people, you can just bank it all right here. It's a safe place. Give your all to the Lord. Oh, Brother Peter, the Lord was dealing with him. And so, what an interesting... it wasn't coincidental. It was God-ordered the way this all happened. These men showed up out there knocking, asking for him. And the Lord had prepared him and said, this has got to be the Lord. And so the next day, wasn't it the next day? 17th verse where it picks up, Peter was doubting, wondering in his mind what all this meant. And the men came from Cornelius' house. Again, I thought of how much these men, these trustworthy men that Cornelius sent out there, how much, you know, Cornelius may have said, you know, I've had this experience. The angel came to me. I wonder how I shared that with them. And these were trustworthy men. And I wonder how, on the way, is it, they may have said, you think there's a fellow down there by the name of Peter? He said, he just had a dream. Or, I don't know what. Are we going to make fools of ourselves? They went down there and knocked on the gate. We're looking for Peter. He's here. Wonder how they must have felt. It's working. But all of this was done to convince them in the deepest fashion that the God of heaven is working in their life. In this case, the God of heaven is interested in these little individual details of our life. And they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed, 18th verse, surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men. They're down there at their gate and they're hunting for you. They seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Put your mind at rest. It's me. Oh, how God loves. And how individually He addresses our needs. Can you see that as we read this? Can you see? I hope we see more than just a surface picture here. This is painted with the most intricate details from the very brush of God. How He wanted to convict humans that He Himself is a loving, personal, intricate God. All the little details the Lord put in this for them. And Peter went to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. And what is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion. I want you to know he's a just man. That was their report of their boss. Just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. He was warned of God, from God, by an holy angel. I'm losing my place here. By a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. I could see this just man, this praying man. He had gotten some real personal assurance from God. And he believed the angel. He believed enough that he sent. They went down there to hunt the man that Cornelius had never met, didn't know except from the angel, as the only one who told him, that's where you need to go and find him. He's going to come back. He's going to tell you what you need to do. And it must have thrilled his heart, because he said, he went knocking on doors. Hey, could you go and tell him to come? There's a man coming. Are you sure? Yes. I know he's coming. The Lord told me to. Who is he? His name's Peter. I've never heard him. I didn't know he existed. How did you find out? Well, I was praying and had a, it was an angel now. What? I know. Come on over. They're going to be here. It takes about so many days to get down there and to come back. And they're supposed to be here about any time, I believe. Because he didn't know when they left, did he? But he had a house full of people there. And I can see the expectation, what he must have told them. The Lord said he's going to come. This man's going to tell us what we're supposed to do. What a message. Expectation. We're here. What are we supposed to do? So, Peter came the morrow after they entered into Caesarea and Corinth. And Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down. What a picture! A Roman centurion falling down at his doorstep at the presence of a Jew, fisherman Jew, in front of him. That's remarkable. That didn't happen in those days. Except this man had been praying. Look at the difference. This man had gotten a hold of God. This man had been seeking the face of the Lord. He had laid off his Roman centurion armor, and he was now on the ground in front. You know, a lot of Jews would have loved to have seen a Roman now on his face, on their face in front of them. They would have gloated. Said, surely our day of victory is here. But not Peter. He had been a whole, God had been talking with him too. He said, get up from there. We're just men. Oh, thank the Lord for the Spirit of Christ in humanity. The Spirit that Christ has for us breaks down barriers. In fact, it just shatters them. The very reality of Christ in our life walks through racial barriers. It walks through ethnic barriers. It walks through national barriers. If I don't like what Russia's doing, but if a Russian came in here and won the sword, I say, amen, brother. Welcome home. There's a brother here. Yes, he's here now. Told me. I never met him until yesterday, and he said, ask him where you're from. He says, he's from Brooklyn. You know, I'm an old country boy. And Brooklyn just doesn't seem like the right place to be, from my perspective. But I'm so glad he's here this morning. Welcome. Welcome. And you know, he's not used to being an old farm boy. It's kind of strange to him. I understand he was trying to help do some work around, and he got in some poison ivy. He hadn't had that experience in Brooklyn, New York. But he got that experience pretty good. And you know what? Their part of him may not want to come out to my farm. But I believe he can say this morning, welcome. Because in Christ, he makes of twain one new man. Thank God for His wonderful, loving plan that He brings all men from wherever we have come from. Yes. And He calls to humanity and says, come unto me. Yes. Come unto me. And He's interested in your hungry heart. He's interested in your needs. Yes, He is. He's interested in the depth of your need. Yes. He'll sit down and talk with you. And when you're really desperate and hungry, He may send an angel. He's done it before. He's done it. Because He loves you. There's a reason why He sent His Son to die on Calvary. Oh. Because He loves us and He wants to save. On in this story, you know how they came together there. Fell down on his feet and worshipped him, and Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. We're just brothers here. And he talked with him. He went in And as he talked with him, he went in and found many there, many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. And God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He got the message, didn't he? I'm here because God sent me, and I know because God sent me here, I know you're not just a Gentile. He sent me here for you. Call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? Why did you want me to come? Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges at the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well. Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God. That's why we're gathered here. Could have said, I'm here or present here before Peter. No, he said, we're here because we're here. We know we're seeking God. We've all gathered here, and we're present here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That is yet a divine truth. And that message is still meant to go out to the streets around our neighborhood and wherever else it must be. Nationwide, worldwide, in the haunts of wherever it might be, God is interested in that heart who's turned toward Him. God is not a respecter of person. This is one of the things I can boldly proclaim to a man, and I've done it in other places. There was a young man one time that he was... I saw him on the side of the road. I just stopped and talked with him. He was walking. This is another country. And stopped and talked with him. I wanted to invite him, just talk with him. And I said, how old are you? He said, he's 18. I started talking about the things of the Lord. I asked him if he knew anything. And yes, he said, I used to be saved. And so we had this conversation. And I could look that young man boldly in the face and tell him that God hadn't rejected him, that God still wanted him. And I can tell that to whoever, what color, whatever background, I can boldly look at you in the face on the authority of the Scripture and tell them that God wants you to be saved. And I want you to be my brother. I really want you to be my brother. I told that young man, I said, I want to go to heaven with you. You know what? We knelt down on the street, on the side of the street, right there, and we prayed. Right there. You know what? That is a tremendous joy I have in my heart when I have that opportunity. Doesn't it give you that same type of joy when you're able to connect with somebody and have this type of prayer with them? It's just a tremendous joy. It goes through my heart. I love a maternity ward. Yes, I love to see children coming in, but I really love to see spiritual children coming into this world. Oh, when the altars are full and people are seeking the Lord. I love that. My heart melts. And I'm praying, Lord, bless them. Lord, help them to pray through. Help them to get something, Lord. Help them to get something that will hold them through tomorrow. Pass the emotion of tonight. Help them, Lord, to lay hold on eternal life. That's my prayer. And I boldly want you to know that God wants to visit you personally and He wants to take you through. God, help us to keep our hands, to lay our hands in His and allow Him to take us through. I believe I'm going to quit right here. But I really want you to know that that same God that talked with Peter and met Cornelius' need is still alive. That same God is interested in meeting your need right here, whatever it might be. Whatever is the need of our soul here, God wants to touch and meet and feed us here today. And you young ones, give your heart all the way forever and ever to the Lord, because the Lord wants to develop some wonderful things in your life. Pray for me, I want to serve Him.